One afternoon when I was a second grader, it was a December afternoon, middle December, right about now, and I got off the school bus and I was greeted at the front door by my younger sister. Betsy was 4 years old and extremely joy-filled as she greeted me that day. "There are presents under the tree, John. Presents, come and see." She grabbed my coat sleeve and promptly led me into the living room. And there I found a set of newly wrapped gifts. These were the first of the season, first of the gifts under our tree, so I was also immediately filled with joy. Beth quickly explained that earlier that afternoon, Mom had allowed her to help with wrapping. And then my loving sister pointed at a package and she said, "That one is for you." And she grinned, "It's a new ball glove. And that one is for you. And that's checkers. And that one is for you." And in rapid fire, she told me all my gifts. I love surprises. And immediately, what had been joy for me, great joy, suddenly was killed, like squashed, like all the joy, gone. Okay, I'll confess, there's a slight chance I'm still working through forgiveness issues all these years later. What had moments before been really great joy was no more. My joy was killed. You know your own share of killjoys? I bet you do. What are your biggest killjoys at Christmas? There's a card there for you to reflect. They're scattered there on your seats. I invite you to take hold of one. They're two-sided, one side, to reflect on that very question. What are your biggest killjoys at Christmas time? Whatever might come to mind, jot it down, either now or in the moments to come. Our biblical narrative today emphasizes these twin truths. Real joy banishes killjoys. Real joy spotlights Jesus. Real joy banishes killjoys. Real joy spotlights Jesus. Watch how this happens. I invite you to listen to the scene in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, if you have your own Bible app or a print copy, feel free to follow along. And by the way, there are Bibles there in the seat backs. If you'd like to grab one of those, if you need a fresh copy of God's Word, take that with you. If you've got somebody you would like to share God's Word with, feel free to take that with you. We love it when Bibles disappear from in here. That's why they're there. So feel free to take along. Matthew chapter 2 is our biblical spot this morning. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied. 'For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was." And note verse 10. "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Herod was a real killjoy. He was full of bitterness and jealousy, paranoia and overall Grinch-like hatred toward all the magi were seeking in the person of this baby king. Why? Who held currently in history the title King of the Jews? Herod. So yes, he's immediately a real killjoy. After their interaction with Herod, the wise men headed toward Bethlehem. And as they went, it says the star went on ahead of them. Now, they had originally sighted this star when it rose while they were in their own country. Note verse 2. While they were in their own country, this star rose. Based on their explanation, the star had served to guide them on their journey. Now, did it appear in the sky each night and lead them onward? Apparently, in some fashion. And it seems there have been some hiatus in the star's appearance and directions during their stay for these days in Jerusalem. Now, with verse 9, the star reappeared. Or perhaps they knew and sensed it was still there, and it simply reengaged in its work as a compass-like GPS. Straightforward, common sense reading of this passage, and that's important to do with God's word. Straightforward, common sense reading of this passage highlights how the star was guiding. Author R.C.H. Lenski affirms, note what Lenski says, the star moved as a guide. The star arrived. The star stood. It is all perfectly plain, absolutely miraculous, unlike any star that ever was. And there's a quirky little word in this story. There are times when popular present-day translations leave out a special nuance that's actually included in the original language. And when that happens, translators usually mean well, often intending to smooth out readability to help us as modern-day travelers. However, sometimes when they do that, sometimes a nugget of glistening gold gets missed. And with our lines right here, one extra poignant word actually got skipped in translation. It's a tiny word. Often rendered in more precise translations like the King James Version or the New American Standard Bible, it's often rendered like this. Lo. Lo. No, not like lo, get down low. No, not that low. Like lo. Like, oh, wow. In other passages, this word is translated, behold, behold, or amazing, or we might in our day say, look, that's crazy good, woo. You might even let out a woohoo. Some of you, you've been to Messick's Light Show. How many of you have been to Messick's Light Show? Yeah, woo. Yeah, Messick's, yeah. And so at some point in the show, you probably let out a, or you've told somebody about it and said, wow, that is a great show. This little word immediately precedes what we're told about the star's trajectory. The wise men had regained their journey's momentum. They continued moving forward. And as they went, the star went ahead of them and guided them. As they saw it reappear and reengage, they were in awe, so much so that Matthew captures the sense of wonder with this word, lo. And so should we. Don't miss it in the sacred text. In order to cultivate wonder, we really need to watch out for dangerous over-familiarity. You ever catch yourself doing it? As Christmas Day steamrolls our way, now is a good time to consider J.B. Phillips' words of caution and cultivation. Look at what Phillips says. The true wonder and mystery may leave us unmoved. Familiarity may easily blind us to the shining fact that lies at the heart of Christmastide. What we are, in fact, celebrating is the awe-inspiring humility of God. And no amount of familiarity with the trappings of Christmas should ever blind us to its quiet but explosive significance. The old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. When it comes to Christmas, we might mistakenly get dulled and lulled and kind of numb to all the glitz and the glitter and the glam and the glow, and so much so that we miss the marvelous wonder and awe, that low, that take your breath away, oh, holy wow, behold. We might miss the holy wow. The Magi felt when they saw the star stop there over the house. With such wonder, they knew that they were just moments away from meeting the baby king. So, consider the question on the other side of your card. How will you cultivate and share more wondrous joy this week? Don't let this week just kind of happen to you. You can be very purposeful, very intentional as you jump out into this week. How will you cultivate more of the wonder and share more joyous wonder this week? Recall our twin truths this morning. Real joy banishes killjoy. Real joy spotlights Jesus. Powerful to see, verse 10. Verse 10, look at it. Will you read it with me? Let's read it aloud together. Let's read it aloud. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And the lines that follow, we're told that they opened their gifts, and so not only were they overjoyed, but they were overgenerous. The generosity flowed. Generosity bubbled up and overflowed toward the king. And toward the king's family. When they laid eyes on the star, they were overjoyed. The word joy has experienced its own marketing comeback. Have you noticed? Across recent years, multiple department stores have employed joy in their branding, jingles, and seasonal slogans. I caught it this week. Penny's ads include a jingle this year using joy in the song. And their ads, joy is inserted in there. Now, ironically, the message it typically runs along these lines: we can sell you joy. So just buy our merchandise and then give our goods to those you love, and that's how you'll experience joy. But truer joy, the kind of joy spoken of in the Magi story is a deep in your soul satisfaction. A deep in your soul satisfaction, not based on your shopping circumstances or good holiday vibes. And good holiday vibes are good, yeah. Pleasant feelings have their place for sure. It's good to feel good. But true joy is a down in your soul, deep in your heart gladness, satisfaction, and contentedness based on who Jesus is. It's a deep in your soul gladness that bubbles up, that stirs within you based on who Jesus is, based on the baby who was placed in the manger for you, based on the one who would live and work hard as the carpenter's son, the carpenter himself, the one who would grow up and go on to touch blind eyes and touch people who needed to be able to walk and touch ears so they could hear and would work miracles as signposts reflecting incredible ways that he was indeed the Messiah, the King who had come, bringing constant wonder and awe. It's a joy that gets stirred up because we realize that the babe who was born and placed in the manger grew up to be the man who would go to the cross and hang there and give his all on the cross for us, for forgiveness of our sins. And when you really get a hold of the fact that he's the one who brings forgiveness of sin, He's the one who gave his blood for you and for me, gave his life there on the cross and was buried and then rose again. When we get a hold of that deep in our hearts, well then, oh wow, talk about holy, wow, talk about joy. It bubbles up inside us because we realize, whoa, I'm changed. What I could not do on my own, what I could not accomplish on my own has gotten accomplished because of the baby who came in the manger, but then went all the way to the cross and laid there in the tomb, and on the third day, rose again, King of kings, Lord of lords. The one who's ascended back to the Father and sent us his Holy Spirit, that one who produces that joy inside of us and deep in our soul satisfaction. That's way different joy than finding exactly the right toy or getting precise gift you thought you needed this season. When have you experienced such true joy? How about outrageous joy? What sparked such joy? For the Magi, it was seeing the star. Woo! Lo! Wow! They hadn't even laid eyes on Jesus yet, but they were overjoyed. And they gained such confidence that they were about to find him. And it's not a little bit of joy. Now note this in the text. It's not a little bit of joy. In the ancient language, there's a pileup of literary superlatives. Jump back to grammar class for a minute, whether it was English or Spanish or German, or if you mess with Latin a little bit, you heard something in language class about superlatives, right? And this is a spot. Superlatives are right here. It's a pileup. It literally says they rejoice with exceeding great joy, and their joy just abounds. Why were they overjoyed? Because the star's movement and locked on location confirmed their original purpose. They had indeed been guided to the king, the one for whom they had traveled so very many miles, and they were about to meet the Messiah, their savior, the promised king. Now, you probably don't have a literal Herod like the wise men. Maybe you've got somebody at work that really is bugging you. Maybe you've got a family member you'd like to somehow uninvite to Christmas dinner. But I can guarantee you, you don't have a literal Herod like the wise men. But you probably have a bunch of reasons to not rejoice this Christmas. Most of us do. We all know our fair share of joy killers. They include the press and the stress of the holidays. There's an emotional toll that comes with so many relational interactions, whether you're extrovert, introvert, somewhere in between, there's a big toll. High expectations of others, our own overblown personal anticipation of what the season ought to deliver. Certainly, the holidays can bring setbacks with illness and afflictions in both physical and mental health. Even trivial, stupid stuff, like the jug of laundry detergent at our house that fell off the stand and spilled this week, and no one knew it happened. Toppled when no one was watching. None of us found it right away. We're not quite sure how long it laid there, but it dumped a lot of soap onto the floor, and then it kept spilling and went out of the tiled laundry room, out onto the carpet. Thank you for feeling my pain. I appreciate it. I discovered it, but it was... The horrible thing was, this particular brand, it's blue. So thank you for feeling my pain. I appreciate it. And I stood there, and it's blue, and it's growing, and I grabbed the jug and put it up, and I don't know how long, but what it had done its damage out onto there. It required shop vac, multiple towels, steam cleaner from the garage. Good times, good times. Talk about killjoy. Why are you laughing? Thanks a lot. Seriously, I really, really wrestled inside. Oh my goodness. I was churning. Nobody in the house wanted to come near the upstairs for a while because I'm working, sucking stuff up, and it was sucking my joy and all that jazz. Yeah. You know, we readily face general weariness and exhaustion at the holidays. From deadlines, we tend to run at frantic paces and it's a killjoy. Instead of merry and bright, we can feel blue, blue as my big spot of carpet became. Plenty of times we sense an onset of heaviness from guilt over our own failures and our foibles and our wretched sins and our wicked habits and our longstanding bitterness. For some reason, Brian led us earlier wonderfully in praying about this, but for some reason during this season, often devilishly difficult to pinpoint why, we struggle with forgiveness. Don't lift your hand, don't give your soul away, but how many of you struggle with forgiveness at the holidays? Just seems to stir itself up. We struggle receiving forgiveness. We struggle extending mercy to others. And of course, financial worries are often big joy killers that haunt us at the holidays. Jesus, our shepherd king, warned about the thief and the wolf. As we were considering our shepherd and his peace last week together, we saw him warn about the thief and the wolf. John 10:10-14. John 10:10-14. We saw this last week. Here are additional dark images similar to the dragon representing the evil one in the book of Revelation. So like some of the grandest of literature, like J.R.R. Tolkien's Sauron or J.K. Rowling's Voldemort, the thief and the wolf are out to kill and steal and destroy. Be on your guard. Be on your guard and fully rely on the Shepherd King. More than ever, it's a time of year when you've got to remember in big ways his loving staff. And his guarding rod that beats back the wild beasts. And let him do that in your soul when you're tempted to give in to the killjoys of life. So what can we do? What can you do in the face of killjoys? Well, make your own choice to rejoice. Now don't write that off as, oh, okay, preacher platitudes. Thanks a lot, John. No, seriously, only you can make the choice to rejoice. Only you can lead the way in your family, being the one who will say, you know what? We're not going to get sucked in by the killjoys this week. Only you can make that leading choice in your workplace to say this week, all right, I'm going to lead the way with joy, even when something seems like it's killing all our joy. Lead the way. Make your own choice to rejoice. After all, joy does not just happen to happen to us. My journey and your journey can feel treacherous. But we can make the choice, you can make the choice to reframe your thinking. We can reset our attitude. And in order to do that, we must recall our Shepherd King, recall Jesus. His arrival, his all-out love, his grace, his abundant grace for each of us, that new and vastly improved outlook choice that makes all the difference. After all, you're going to get to spend all of eternity rejoicing, worshiping, celebrating. What? Why not just say, all right, well, let's start some of that this week. Let's start some of that today. What shifts will that require in your attitude and actions? Watch this. Take a look. What a powerful sentence to stop and ponder. To ponder it this Christmas concerning how the path of your life has been unfolding. As you've made your way through the many ups and downs on your road that have brought you where you are today, what if that last statement, the one we just heard in the video, is true about your life? The journey was always leading you to Jesus. There's a wonder of joy waiting to be experienced, just waiting to be experienced this Christmas when you realize the road you have been traveling intersects with the Savior who was born for you. The more difficult the journey, the greater the joy will be when you come to the realization that He really is the Lord and Savior over all. He's worthy. He is so worthy to be pursued and worthy of all we have to offer before Him. Once we come into His presence, we believe and we receive. This is what the wise men ultimately found when they followed the star that led them to the promised Messiah. It was a difficult and arduous journey that cost them time and resources. Ultimately, it was worth it and allowed them to come face to face with the newborn King, their Messiah, their Savior. Your Messiah, your Savior. After miles upon miles of searching and persistence, the star in the night sky guided them to their Savior who had been born. They were overcome with emotion, reverence, awe, and abundant joy and overflowing generosity. They had set out with a purpose, and they found it in this baby who had been foretold by the prophets of old. While Jesus came from heaven to earth on purpose, He did so with His mind's eye and joy in His heart for you. Think on that. Peace and joy to all humans. Yes. You were created on purpose for a purpose. Part of that purpose is to experience the wonderful joy that a life-changing relationship with Jesus affords to all who put their faith, hope, and trust in Him for salvation. Is that true of you? Have you put your hope, faith, and trust in Him for your salvation? At just the right time. Just the right time on your journey through life, it's as if the stars align in just the right manner and point you to the one whose birth we celebrate this time of year, Jesus. Now perhaps this is the first time you've ever really stopped on your journey through life and paused long enough to look up and see that God has been waiting to connect with you and help you connect the dots in your life leading you toward Jesus. Maybe today is the first time in a long time that you have found yourself remembering what you once held so dear as it pertains to the true meaning of Christmas. Perhaps you once walked your path of life in ways that you felt close to Jesus, and you were actively following Him. However, somewhere along the road, you may have taken a detour. At times that happens. You took a detour that now finds you farther away from where you thought you were traveling with Jesus, but now you're out there somewhere. Wherever you are on your journey through life, however difficult it may have been up until now, Jesus wants to give you the wonder of His joy this Christmas. And He invites you to follow Him. He invites you to follow Him. Don't miss that invitation. Don't miss that invitation. Just as the wise men were led on their journey by a bright and shining star in the sky that moved them to Jesus, God uses different moments in life to help guide us, each of us, to a place where we're meant to meet the Savior of the world. Regardless of where you've been on your journey or how you've arrived at where you are today, God has a history of using different situations, different people, and circumstances at just the right time to help us see how our own stars have aligned in a way, a moving way that leads us to Jesus. After Jesus' birth, life and death and resurrection, he called people like the Apostle Paul to spread the joyous message of Jesus' saving grace, his gracious love. Acts 13 supplies just one wondrous example of how Paul was sensitive to those he was with. When Paul shared the joyous gospel message, he turned the spotlight on Jesus. Your Advent journey card prompts you to read Acts 13 this week. Go ahead, grab the cards that are nearby you there. Each week, these are designed fresh for the week and the themes coming up this week in Advent. You can take this with you. It's full of all kinds of great things. There's a memory verse, Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And then you'll see listed there Acts 13 as one of the places to read this coming week. And as you do, as you read it, watch how Paul grasps his friend's background and conveys their own historical journey, and how this journey with character after character was spotlighting Jesus. See, real joy spotlights Jesus. God uses people. God uses people. People like you. People like me, to help shine a spotlight, to shine a spotlight on parts of other people's lives, of our own lives, of others' lives, and point the way to a new encounter with Jesus the Savior. And he wants you and I in on that, shining the light like that. Will you be a person who willingly and intentionally shines your spotlight of joy? Will you shine your spotlight of joy this week in such a way that it points people to Jesus in all that you say, in all that you do? The wonder of Christmas and the joy found in Jesus are waiting to be illuminated through your life and story. Now, please don't just kind of shrug and go, "Well, I'm kind of busy. I hope he does that through somebody else this week." He delights to fill you with fresh joy and let that bubble up and overflow, that overjoy. He delights to do that in you and through you. Let him do it. How? How will you joyously spotlight Jesus to others? Well, here are some ideas as we finish today. Here are some ideas. First, do something extra warm and festive, surprisingly fun with family and friends. When's the last time you did something extra surprising and fun? Go ahead, shock somebody this week. Doesn't have to be great big and expensive with extravagant plans. Oh, maybe it will. You might be moved that way, but it could just be something simple. Drive into a new neighborhood to see lights or something that it's just surprising. Go there. Here's another idea. Throw the kindness switch, especially when grump would be easier, especially when the detergent spills blue all over the floor. Throw the kindness switch. Throw the switch. Only you can do that in your family, in your own heart, in your workplace. Throw the switch. Another idea. Serve in some sweet way, even when you don't feel like being a cheermeister. Serve in some sweet way. Another one. Deliberately spread some joyous encouragement with affirming words. There is a dearth of encouragement right now. Every direction you turn, somebody is negative towards something or trying to sap courage out of you, out of others. Fill somebody up with some fresh courage. Encourage. Affirm. And then watch. There's another big idea. Watch for opportunities. Prayerfully watch for opportunities to proclaim Jesus and remind others why Jesus came. Now, don't miss this. This is prime time. This season is prime time to turn the spotlight on Jesus. Turn it on him and say, hey, don't forget. This is all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. Watch for those opportunities. Be prayerful and watch. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful to point people to Jesus and trust him to connect the dots, to connect hearts with his joy this Christmas. If you're watchful, if you're prayerful, you can trust him. You can trust him to help connect the dots in people's hearts and remind them of what's truly significant in this season. Real joy banishes killjoys. banishes killjoys. The wonder of Christmas banishes killjoys. Real joy spotlights Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. The team's going to come and lead us in a closing song of joy along with these magi. We're going to sing of them. We're going to unite our hearts together in responsiveness to King Jesus. I invite you to pray with me right now. And as you pray, let's tune our hearts in toward him. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for such amazing, wondrous love that you would come for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the immensity of your plans and even the details of this miraculous star and the wonder of the journey of these foreigners, these wise men. Thank you for the spotlight again right now in our hearts, shining the light of your love, Lord Jesus. So ignite that light in us and through us this week. We praise you and thank you, Jesus. Amen.